Burr. Just type in gold and we'll fix it later. We're about to get started. Welcome, everybody. Tonight we have a continuation of Matthew chapter 2 from this morning. This morning we spoke about what true wisdom really is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And tonight we are going to look at the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, and how that represented the ultimate in worship. The Lord is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. And this great gift from the wise men was an indication that they were committed to worship the one who was born the King of the Jews. They came over 500 miles with the intent purpose of worshiping him. And thus, Dan's going to lead us off tonight with singing hymn number 664. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the record of the great gifts that were willingly given in worship of the newborn Savior. We pray that you would help us to be equally cheerful in our giving to support the work of the gospel. We pray that you would help us to honor and glorify Christ in all that we say and do and think. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, would you read this passage tonight for us? It's Matthew chapter 2, verses 11 and 12.
And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way.
Amen. Thank you. This passage makes reference to three precious gifts. Things in nature which were commonly understood, and that was the way in which the Lord himself taught, using parables, using examples from everyday living that they might apply a spiritual truth to them. so that the people might better understand. But it takes the revealing illumination of the Holy Spirit to truly understand, for the Lord often had to explain in greater detail exactly what he meant in those spiritual truths that he relayed through the parables. So tonight our commemoration from a date in history is along those lines. It was November the 28th, the year 1660, that a group of English thinkers met at a Puritan college. They had assembled informally for about 10 years prior to that, calling themselves the Invisible College. But beginning in 1660, they came to be known as the Royal Society, a great society of scientific investigation. It became the standard for scientific research for several centuries. And contrary to the opinions of many atheists and agnostics today, most of the early renowned scientists were in fact Christians. And the organizer of this group, Christopher Wren, a devout Christian, an astronomer, a researcher, a biologist, he once said that if the omniscient author of nature made his creation to make men disbelieve, he would never have instructed and encouraged us to study nature. It's through the study of nature that we see the Creator. And whereas many people today have a tendency to worship the creature, the creation, more than the Creator, worshiping Mother Nature or worshiping the environment, God intends that we be good stewards of His creation, but that we learn from it, that we apply principles from it, and that we see His evidence of design and His marvels in that creation. So the true understanding of science that the Royal Society created, the emphasis upon the scientific method, the institution of peer-reviewed science and studies, was based on biblical foundations, not humanistic atheism as modern science or pseudoscience would have us to believe. So thus we remember the creation of the Royal Society of Science in 1660 using biblical and Christian principles. Tonight our topic is gold, frankincense, and myrrh. The wise men came a great distance under harsh conditions and under very great danger to worship the one who was born King of the Jews. And as we touched upon this morning, it was very unusual for a child to be born and called a king. They were typically called princes or some other title of nobility until they reached adulthood or until they reached a point where they could actually assume the duties of that reign. But the Lord Jesus Christ was born at the appointed time in the appointed place in Bethlehem in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. And he was acknowledged by the scriptures, by God, by the angel that announced his birth, and by these wise men as the King of the Jews. It was a title that he had at birth, and it was a title that he had at his death, for that was the placard that they put on the cross. But these wise men came in following the star that signified the place where he was, and they came to the house. Again, this is a reminder to us that contrary to the notions of the modern nativity scenes, the wise men were not present at his birth. They came later. And they witnessed the young child. They were led to him. They were directed to him by the star that God sent as a sign. And this was an expectation of a Messiah that had been instituted by the teachings of prophets like Daniel more than 500 years before. They were eagerly looking for the sign of the birth of that king, that Messiah. And when they saw that star, they traveled to Jerusalem to worship him. They found him in Bethlehem. And it says here that when they came to the house, they fell down on their faces and they worshiped him. This was typically a method of acknowledging and greeting and worshiping kings, great men. And particularly it was often utilized as people encountered angels. But many times the angels rebuked those who would fall on their faces in the presence of the angel, for they too were only created beings. But this young child was worthy of that kind of a greeting, that kind of an acknowledgement, for he is and was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They fell on their faces. They worshiped him. And it says here that they took out treasures and presented them to him. They took out their treasures. They opened up their great boxes or their great containers, their crates or their storage units of precious valuables. And it says they presented them to him. They gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And this was three very precious items, three things that were native to Arabia, and this has led some to believe that these wise men came from what is now modern-day Saudi Arabia. But these were precious items of trade throughout the Arabian Peninsula, throughout the Middle East, all the way to India. And gold is typically and historically an item worthy of kings. It's mentioned in the Psalms often as an appropriate gift for a king. Psalm 72:15 indicates that the Lord is the one who receives all the gold of Sheba. And he desires and deserves to be praised daily. So this was a messianic psalm, a messianic reference. But the frankincense and the myrrh were precious items that were acknowledged and understood to be worthy of royalty, worthy of kings. Psalm 45 verse 8 indicates that his garments smell of myrrh and aloes. And these precious things were deemed appropriate even by Jacob as he sent gifts to Joseph when he sent his sons into Egypt to present gifts to the prime minister of Egypt in exchange for the necessary food to sustain their families. Before he knew the true identity of Joseph, he sent forth these gifts. The best fruits of the field, the best fruits of the land, including these great spices. So these items were very precious. They were very valuable and expensive gifts, but they were worthy of a king. But as we noted the Lord's use of parables, these very gifts signified something regarding the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh represented the three offices of Christ. Gold was indicative of kingly royalty. The frankincense was a precious ointment used in incense, and thus it had an application for priestly office. The Lord Jesus would be the ultimate high priest, the once and for all sacrifice. And it thus signified his deity. For incense was used as an accompaniment, a representation of prayer, a sweet odor that was acceptable unto God. and therefore the presentation of frankincense was an acknowledgement that he would be the high priest. Additionally, the myrrh signified prophetically his role as the prophet, as the prophet greater than Moses, as the book of Genesis foretold. And the myrrh was, again, a perfume. It was an extract from a tree, but it was often used for burial. And thus, the prophetic role of myrrh signified not only Christ's role as a prophet, but also the fact that he would ultimately be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. So these were not mere random selections of gifts. They were divinely ordained by God to signify the three offices of the Lord Jesus Christ: King, Priest, and Prophet. Therefore, while others at various times fulfilled in the human sense these various offices, the sons of Aaron served the priestly role. Saul and David especially represented the kingship of Israel. And there were other prophets, the major and the minor prophets down through the ages, throughout the period of the Old Testament. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament era of prophets. But the fulfillment of all of them, the ultimate king, the high king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the high priest, and the ultimate prophet, came in fulfillment in one individual, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, these particular gifts were significant, for they identified that he was worthy of such honor. As they came to the house, it says that they saw him, they found him, some translations say, but they saw him, they met him, they worshiped him, and they presented their treasures to him. The gold had a practical use in that it was no doubt utilized by Mary and Joseph as they traveled to Egypt to escape the plans for death for all of the sons under 2 years of age born in the Bethlehem region. So no doubt they used some of that to fund their travel and their stay in Egypt for the duration until the word came that Herod had died, and that now it was now safe to return home. But the others were precious gifts as well. And these gifts were presented. But it says here the emphasis is that they saw the young child and Mary his mother. Joseph apparently was not present at the house the night that the wise men arrived. The sign of the star signified where he was, and they came to the house where the young child and Mary were. Whether Joseph was working late or whether he was traveling, we don't know those things, but he wasn't present. But there may be a sign even in that, because the notation of the young child, the Lord Jesus Christ, being there present with his mother, his earthly father Joseph was not present. But that too has a symbolic reference in that in seeing Christ, we do not see his heavenly father. Because the scripture tells us that if we've seen Christ, in the words of Jesus himself, we have seen the Father. But they came and they worshiped him. In the earlier portion of the chapter, Herod had instructed them when they found him, when they were supposed to diligently search him out, and they were supposed to come back and tell him where he was, allegedly so that he might go and worship him also. But Herod was a treacherous villain. He was a murderous tyrant who had a paranoia for threats to his reign. He had killed his wife and two of his sons, and many other people who got in his way or whom he perceived to be a threat to his reign. So verse 12 tells us that they were given a dream, a revelation by God himself, not to return to Herod as the instruction had been. The previous section gave us a little bit of an indication that they perhaps had a sense that they shouldn't do what Herod was telling them to do. When he told them to return to him, it says merely that they heard him and then they departed. They didn't promise to return. They didn't indicate that they would. They simply heard him. But then they're given a revelation in a dream from God that they should go home another way and not go back through Jerusalem. Bethlehem was about 6 miles from Jerusalem. But they didn't go back the road they came. They went a different way and returned home. And thus they avoided encountering Herod once again. They didn't have to lie to him because they didn't meet up with him again. But it's an indication that for those who earnestly seek to worship the Lord, he will give us instruction. He'll give us direction. He illuminates our path. And he shows us the way in which we ought to go. So therefore, he does make provision. We often sing that hymn, "All the way my Savior leads me." And if we are seeking him in spirit and in truth, if we're worshiping him with the right heart, then we can be assured that he will indeed direct us. He'll guide us and he'll show us the way. So these wise men were told to go home a different way, to not go back to Jerusalem, to not see Herod once again. And thus they were delivered from further danger. They were delivered from the wrath of the angry, jealous king. And they returned home, having encountered the Savior. This is a reminder to us once again. They were drawn to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem by the star, the heavenly sign that God himself gave to announce the birth of the Savior, the birth of the Messiah. And it's a reminder to us that God's revelation to us is through the illumination of his Spirit. We cannot simply know God through our own will or through our own works. It requires a regenerating act of the Spirit of God, saving us from our sins and putting us on that path of sanctification and knowledge that comes only through the revealed Word of God. So, Dan, would you close tonight with hymn number 491? Jesus calls us. He calls us to worship him, to serve him, even as he called these wise men to come and worship as a young child.
Deb asked me to mute you.
Jesus calls us for the tumult of our lives' wild, restless sea. Day by day his sweet voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. As of old apostles heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each idol that would keep us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls in cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by thy mercy, Savior, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedient servant, love thee best of all.
Amen. the Lord was pleased with the worship of these wise men, with the great precious gifts that they gave. And we ought to be willing to worship Him, to serve Him with all that we have. He calls us to worship. He desires to be honored and glorified in all that we say and do and think. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding gold, frankincense, and myrrh?